We really do appreciate the presence of everyone this morning. I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus today. The book of Exodus. While you're turning over there, I'll just say how much I appreciate the good work that's been done here today. From the reading of the Scripture, a very difficult passage with those Old Testament names, and Tucker did that very well. Just appreciate his good work. The prayers that have been led, the good comments at the table, the good singing today. Sounded good to me from where I sat anyway. Very encouraging. Got a good crowd today. Maybe we're getting past some of the sickness that's kind of plagued us over the last several weeks. But just so encouraging today to me to be here, and I hope it has been for you as well. Well, we publish in the bulletin every week. There's a bulletin on the table in the back, and you're welcome to pick that up. But publish in the bulletin every week a daily Bible reading. And so there's a schedule for each day of the week, and there are a few chapters to be read. And if you follow that daily Bible reading, you will read through the Bible in a year. And so we encourage people to do that. Now, you don't have to do that particular plan or schedule. You might have your own, or you might have found another one somewhere else. But we do encourage people to be reading the Bible daily. And if you've been reading according to that schedule, you will have read through about the first half of the book of Exodus this week. I finished up Genesis, I guess, last week, and then began on the book of Exodus. And I noticed something as I was reading through these early chapters of the book of Exodus, something that caught my eye that I thought might be worth talking about this morning. If you remember, the early chapters of the book of Exodus, through about chapter 15, have to do with the children of Israel coming out of Egyptian bondage. Of course, the descendants of Abraham went down into Egypt according to God's plan, and there God made them into a great nation. And they came out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses, God giving him the ability to do that, but under the leadership of Moses, they come up out of Egypt, and they make their way to the Red Sea. And eventually, God parts the Red Sea. They walk through on dry land, which is a very important event in the history of Israel, of course. And eventually make their way to Mount Sinai, where they receive the law from God. But I want to talk about those events that lead up to the children of Israel coming up out of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 3, God speaks to Moses from the burning bush. And he tells him, I want you to go down into Egypt. Remember, he had been there previously. I want you to go down into Egypt, and I want you to stand before Pharaoh and tell him, God said, let my people go. And Moses hesitates to do that, of course, at the beginning, but eventually he and Aaron do that. They go down into Egypt. They stand before Pharaoh, and they tell him, now God said to let his people go. Well, if you know the story, you'll remember that Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he refused to do it. In fact, if you look at Exodus chapter 5, when Moses tells Pharaoh, God said, let my people go, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? Who is this God that you speak in the name of, in whose name you speak? Who is the Lord? I kind of suspect he already knew something about the God of Israel. For all the Israelites were slaves in the land of Egypt, but just in his defiance, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Well, he's about to find out who the Lord is, isn't he? As God attempts to persuade Pharaoh to let his people go, and he attempts to persuade him by sending upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians a number of plagues. There are 10 of them all together. But God sends them upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians one at a time. The water is turned to blood. There are frogs and lice or gnats and flies. The cattle are stricken with a disease. There are boils and hail and locusts and darkness. And in spite of all these plagues, Pharaoh refuses to let the people go. The Bible says that his heart was hardened. Sometimes it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. At other times it says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. But even on those occasions when the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart, he does so in accordance with Pharaoh's will. Pharaoh already has a hard heart. And he's intellectually and emotionally disposed to refuse to let the people go. And so when the Lord hardens his heart, he's not hardening Pharaoh's heart against his free will, but in accordance with his free will. He wants to have a hard heart about this matter, and so he does. Eventually, Pharaoh is persuaded to let the people go. The very last plague that God sends upon the Egyptians persuades Pharaoh to let the people go in a very dramatic way. In Exodus chapter 12, we read this, and beginning in verse 29. Now, Pharaoh's been warned about this already, but it says, "It came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who is in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Then he called Moses and Aaron at night and said, 'Rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you said, and go and bless me also.'" All right, you've convinced me, get out. It's time for you to leave. Now, before you go, I want you to bless me. You know, he's found out who the Lord is, hasn't he? He wants the blessing of the Lord, but I want you to leave. Well, it took that dramatic act in order to persuade him to believe. Up until that point, he was just resistant. He just refused to do it. And finally, in this very powerful way, very dramatic way, God persuades Pharaoh to let the people go. What a terrible decision. I'm going to refuse until I'm just absolutely forced to do it. Till I really have no choice. Now, what are the personal characteristics that led Pharaoh to such a terrible decision? Well, in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 3, we find that he's proud. He's a proud man. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him in the course of all of this, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me." You can see his pride. He's just proud. "I'm not going to yield to you. I'm not going to yield to your God. I'm not going to bow. I'm not going to give in." He's just a proud man and he refuses to yield. All right? A second characteristic that he possesses is he is stubborn. He's proud and he's stubborn. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 14 says, "The Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He refuses to let the people go." In chapter 13, in verse 15, it says, "It came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt." He's just stubborn. He's a stubborn man. I'm sure that stubbornness served him well in some aspects of him being Pharaoh. But when it comes to this particular occasion, he's proud and he's stubborn, and that's a bad combination for Pharaoh, isn't it? He's proud and he's stubborn. And then there's a third characteristic that I want to draw out that I'm really going to try to elaborate on a little bit today. Several times through the telling of the story, Moses makes this point. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. This has to do with turning the water into blood. The magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. He didn't listen to them. Look at chapter 8 and verse 15. Exodus 8 verse 15. "When Pharaoh saw that there was relief," this is from the plague of the frogs, "he hardened his heart and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said." Again, refuses to listen. Verse 19. "Then the magicians told Pharaoh," this has to do with the plague of the gnats or the insects, "the magician said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said." Chapter 9, verse 12. "The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses." God had told Moses, "He's not going to listen to you." He's proud, he's stubborn, and he won't listen. That's a bad combination, isn't it? He's proud, he's stubborn, and he won't listen to the people that he needs to listen to. In spite of warning after warning after warning. Pharaoh, if you don't let us go, well then God is going to send this plague. He refuses to listen. Now people are making the same mistakes today, aren't they? There are people that are proud, there are people who are stubborn, and there are people who simply refuse to listen to the right people, the people that they need to listen to. And they make terrible mistakes in doing that. Pharaoh made a terrible mistake. Imagine, he wakes up during the middle of the night, he finds out his firstborn is dead. He knows in house after house after house there's someone dead. And it's all because he's proud, he's stubborn, and he won't listen. I want to talk about not listening today. I want to talk really about listening to the right people. We've seen an illustration of the tragic result of not listening to the right people in this story, the story of Pharaoh. But I want to look at another Old Testament story that illustrates the point. Look at 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. At this particular story has to do with Rehoboam. Now Rehoboam is the first king of the divided kingdom. God had told Solomon, who is the son of David, Solomon, reigning over the 12 tribes of Israel, the United Kingdom, because of his infidelity, God was going to take the kingdom away from him and give it to someone else, his servant. That turned out to be Jeroboam. But because God had promised to Solomon's father David that someone from among his descendants would sit on his throne continually, God preserved a southern kingdom for the descendants of David. Now there's Solomon, and then Solomon's son Rehoboam reigned after Solomon's death. And we might hope that since Rehoboam is David's grandson, that he would rule well. But he doesn't. He doesn't get off to a good start, in fact. And so 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, tells us the story of the beginning of Rehoboam's reign and the mistake that he made at the very beginning of that. It's 15 verses, and so it's kind of a lengthy reading, but I want to get it in front of you. So verse 1 says, "Then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. When Jeroboam the son of Nebat heard it, he was living in Egypt. He was yet in Egypt where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon. Then they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, 'Your father made our yoke hard. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you.'" And so you get the situation. All the people are there, and they're saying, "Look, Rehoboam, we want you to be our king, but, you know, your father Solomon, he just made things hard on us. And we'll be willing to serve you and do what you ask us to do, but you need to make our load lighter." Well, he said, "Well, depart for 3 days, then return to me." And so I want to get some advice on this, Rehoboam says, and I'll talk to you about it in 3 days. King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, "How do you counsel me to answer the people?" And they spoke to him, "If you'll be a servant to this people today and will serve them and grant them their petition and speak good words to them, then they will serve you forever. If you'll just do what they ask, this is a reasonable request, you make things lighter for them, they'll be good servants. They'll obey you and you'll have a good reign." Verse 8 says, "But he forsook the counsel of the elders, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. And he said to them, 'What counsel do you give that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us?' And the younger men said, 'Thus you shall say to this people who spoke to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now you make it lighter for us. But you shall speak to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, I'll discipline you with scorpions.' And Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, and the king had directed, and he said, 'Return to me the third day.' And the king answered the people harshly, and he forsook the advice of the elders, which they had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, 'My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, I'll discipline you with scorpions. The king didn't listen to the people. It was a turn of events from the Lord that he might establish his word, which is spoken through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, well, they forsook him. Won't read the rest of that, but they forsook him. You got Rehoboam, he's listening to the wrong people, isn't he? Now, he gets advice from different sources, but he's not listening to the wise counsel of the elders. He's listening to the foolish advice of the young men, the men that he grew up with. No doubt they had spent a lot of time together and maybe he had a good relationship with them, and so he was inclined to listen to them, but he's listening to the wrong people. It's important for us to listen to the right people. There are a lot of voices out there. They're all competing for our attention. You listen to this. You do it this way. You make this decision. It's important for us to be able to discern the wise counsel, to be able to identify the right voice and follow it. And so let's just talk about where the right voices can be heard. When the Bible says to listen, it might not use the word listen. It might say to hear, or it might say to give your ear to, or something like that. But we're just going to look at the Bible and we're going to see what advice the Bible gives us about who we need to listen to. Well, we need to listen to God's voice. That's, I suppose, the first point we'll make. Listen to God's voice. Now, I don't mean that God is going to speak to you audibly, maybe in your bed at night when it's very quiet and the house is still, and you're going to hear the voice of God. That's not what I mean. What I mean is, we need to hear the voice of God as He speaks to us through His Word. Now, just as there are biblical examples of men who refuse to listen, like Pharaoh and Rehoboam, there are examples of men who have the right attitude about hearing God's voice. You might remember the case of Samuel. You know, Samuel is a young boy. He's serving Eli in the temple of God. And one night, God does speak audibly to Samuel. Well, Samuel doesn't recognize the voice of God. He thinks it's Eli who's calling out to him. And he goes to Eli and says, "You know, I heard you call. What do you want?" And Eli says, "Well, I didn't call you." "Well, you need to go back and lie down." And so he goes back and lies down. He hears the voice again. In fact, he hears it three times. Finally, Eli discerns, well, this is the voice of God. And he tells Samuel, "Go back and lie down and maybe you'll hear the voice again." And finally, he does that, and he does hear the voice again. "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel responded, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Now, that's what our attitude should be. "Speak, Lord, your servant," me, "your servant is, I'm listening. Well, what do you want? I'll do whatever it is you want me to do. Just say the word and I'll do it. I'm listening. I'm ready to receive your instruction." Well, what a contrast between Samuel and Pharaoh, or Samuel and Rehoboam. There's another good example, a New Testament example. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 10, Saul of Tarsus is on the road to Damascus. The light shines down around him. He sees the resurrected Lord, and he simply says, What shall I do, Lord? What do you want me to do?" But we need that attitude. What do you want me to do? Just say the word. Just tell me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. Listening to God's voice is absolutely essential if we hope to please God. We must listen to God's voice. And again, I don't mean to suggest that He's going to speak to us audibly. We find His voice, His instruction in the Word. Look at a few passages from the book of Deuteronomy that illustrate the point. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, is giving you." Listen to me. Listen to me, and if you do it, well then you'll possess the land that I've promised you. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 12. We're going to stay in the book of Deuteronomy for a few verses. Deuteronomy 7, verse 12. "Then it shall come about, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you His covenant and His loving kindness, which He swore to your forefathers." I'm going to keep my covenant with you because you're listening to me and you're doing the things that I instruct you to do. So it's not just listening, it's listening and doing, right? Both of those. Look at chapter 11 and verse 13. It shall come about if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I'm commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and your soul, that he will give you rain in your land in its season and multiple other blessings. If you listen obediently to what I'm asking you to do. Verse 26, same chapter, Deuteronomy 13. See, I'm setting before you today the blessing and the curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I'm commanding you. And the curse, if you do not listen to the command. It's absolutely essential that we listen. That we listen to God's voice and we put what he tells us into practice. Are you listening? All right. If you're not reading the Bible daily, you need to start. That's where we hear God's voice. And if you're not hearing God's voice daily in your daily Bible reading, well, then you need to start. We hear the Word of God, the voice of God, when the Word of God is preached. And I understand, I'm not an inspired man. We don't have inspired men today the way they had inspired men in the first century. But when a preacher or a teacher accurately teaches and explains and applies the Word of God, God's message is being proclaimed. All right? When we get in a pulpit or behind a lectern and we teach the Bible, we teach God's Word, and we teach it accurately, and we explain it accurately, and we apply it accurately, well, then God's message is being taught. Our God's voice can be heard. And we need to listen to it. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, remember Peter is talking about various gifts that people have been giving and using those gifts in the right way. And he says, as each one has received a gift, employ it as serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do it as one who is serving by their strength, which God supplies, and so forth. As we speak, as preachers speak, as teachers speak, we need to teach and preach the oracles of God. Our preaching, our teaching should consist of the oracles of God. And so as we teach the Word, as we explain it accurately, as we apply it accurately, we are preaching and teaching God's message, the oracles of God. And they need to be listened to. A person can be physically present, and we may have some here today, not listening at all. Physically present, but not listening at all. I remember a story one time. I heard of a man who attended. He was not a Christian, but he attended services with his wife for years, week after week after week. The preacher would get up, and he would preach the gospel, offer the invitation. For years and years, the man never responded. The preacher moved and began working with another congregation. A new preacher came in, and it wasn't long before the man did respond. Well, the first preacher calls him just to congratulate him. I hear you've become a Christian. You've obeyed the gospel. I'm so glad. And in the course of the conversation, he says, I just want to ask you one thing. While I was there all that time, you sat there and listened to the gospel being presented, and yet you never responded. Is there something that maybe I could do different or something you could say that would help me as I teach the gospel? He said, well, the fact is that I was there, but I wasn't listening. I was there, but I wasn't listening. Well, that's more than a possibility. That's a reality in some cases, isn't it? People present, but not listening. And so we can't hear the voice of God. We can't hear the message of God if we are not listening. And so we must be in the Word. We must be reading the Word. We must listen to the Word of God as it's taught and as it's preached. Throughout the history of God's people, He promises great blessings to those who listen and do what He says. But if we don't listen, the promises mean nothing. We need to listen to the voices of wise counselors. Now, I don't mean a professional counselor. I just mean men and women who give us good, strong, wise advice. Proverbs 12, verse 15 says, a wise man listens to counsel. And so we might find that wise counsel in a number of different places. Again, not necessarily a professionally trained counselor, but we might find wise advice for living in a lot of different places. There's an emphasis on wisdom, especially, there's an emphasis throughout the Bible, but especially in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8, for example, verses 32 through 36 say this. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me. For blessed are they who keep my ways, heed instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting for my doorposts. This is wisdom speaking, wisdom personified. For he finds me, finds life, and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself, and those who hate me love death. I want you to listen to, wisdom says, I want you to listen to me. If you find me, if you acquire wisdom, then you'll receive blessing upon blessing. Again, there are a lot of voices out there competing for our attention at work or at school or on TV or on the internet. There are lots of voices out there competing for our attention. Some of them might be voices of wisdom. Some of them will be absolute foolishness. Seek out the voices of wisdom. Let me give you some guidelines that might help you in identifying the voice of wisdom in your life. I don't fly that often. Every now and then I might go somewhere and fly on an airplane. But every time I fly, when that airplane is approaching the runway, when it's descending and I can see that runway, and you know what I think? Every time I think the same thing. I sure hope this pilot has done this before. I hope this is not his first time. I hope he's got lots of experience. Now, if you're looking for the voice of wisdom, find somebody that has experience in life. You know, a pilot that has experience, well, he can land the plane in rain because he's done it before. He can land it in some fog because he's got experience. He can handle that crosswind because he's managed it before. He's got some experience and he's got some wisdom. And so I have more confidence in the guy that's done it a lot than the guy's never done it before. If I go to the doctor, if I sit down with a surgeon and I've got an important surgery coming up, you know, heart surgery, something like that, and I walk in and I sit down and he says, you know, Mr. Hutto, you're going to be my first one. I'm going to say, well, hey, I want to try to get somebody else. You don't have the experience that I'm looking for. If you want somebody with wisdom, find somebody with some experience in life. That was Rehoboam's problem, wasn't it? He rejected the counsel of the experienced men, the elders. And he accepted the counsel of the young men, the inexperienced. Here's a second guideline. Listen to those who care the most about you. Now, that's Samson's problem. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. He found a woman from among the Philistines that he wanted. She pleased him. And his parents are saying, aren't there women in Israel that you can find one of them to be? These are the people that cared most about Samson, and he just said, Find those who care the most about you. They're going to do their best to give you good advice in life. All right? I can guarantee you Samson's parents cared more about him than the Philistines did. You know, and yet he's listening to them and rejecting the advice of his parents. Find those who understand what's important in life. Listen to those who understand what's important in life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us that we're looking at things that are not seen, things that are eternal. We're not looking at things that are seen, that are things that are temporary. Find somebody to give you some advice that understands that what this world has to offer is only temporary, transitory. It's not going to pass over into heaven with us. And so don't get all caught up in pursuing the things of this life. Find somebody that understands, has a good understanding of what's important in life. Why would we go to worldly people to give us advice on how to live and choices to make? Find those whose lives demonstrate that they have a solid and stable foundation from which they have made wise decisions for themselves. And that's kind of long and wordy, I suppose. find somebody whose life demonstrates that they have a good solid foundation from which they have made wise decisions for themselves. The life of some people is just total chaos. Crisis after crisis after crisis after crisis. Why would I get advice from somebody whose life is in chaos to determine how I'm going to live my life? Find somebody whose own life demonstrates that they understand how to negotiate the problems in life successfully. For older people, wise counsel might be found in a spouse. Well, here's somebody with some experience, somebody who cares about me, somebody who I know understands what's important in life, somebody that's got their life together. And so it might be a spouse, or it may be a trusted friend, or maybe the elders in the church or somebody like that. But for younger people, wise counsel will most often be found in parents. I understand not all parents are what they should be. I understand that. But 9 times out of 10, they're going to meet the criteria that we've just suggested. There's an emphasis in the Bible, especially we might say in the book of Proverbs, on listening to your parents' advice. Proverbs chapter 1, for example, in verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. I especially like chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. Give attention that you may gain understanding. I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Now I'm going to pass on to you what I learned from my father. Now here, okay, this is good advice. It worked for me, it'll work for you. And when I say listen to the advice of your parents, I mean by that, or include in that, the correction that your parents give you. A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. I've noticed something that's kind of interesting in life over my years, getting older. How many young people have there been who thought they knew better than mom and dad, went their own foolish way, got into some trouble, maybe even some serious trouble, maybe trouble with the law or some other serious circumstance? When that happens, you know who they call? And when they get in trouble, face them, you know who they call? They call mom and dad. Now, I mean, your advice wasn't good enough for me to follow it in the beginning, but now that I'm in trouble, hey, I need your help. Why not listen to your parents in the beginning and avoid all the heartache, avoid all the difficulty, avoid all the trouble? They care the most about you, more than anybody else. And they're going to give you advice from their experience. They've been there before. They're going to give you advice from their experience. And 9 times out of 10, again, not all parents are what they ought to be. I understand that. But 9 times out of 10, their advice is going to get you where you want to go in life. If they're Christians, it's going to get you to heaven. I think sometimes, I see people sometimes, and I can see, now I think he's going on the wrong direction. I just want to say, look, I can help you if you listen to me. I'm going to give you some advice. And if you'll listen to me, I can help you. If you don't listen, I can't help you. I can't do a thing for you. If you won't listen to me, I can't help. But if you'll listen, and if you'll follow the advice that I give you, I can help you. Well, God's that way, isn't he? Look, I'm going to tell you how to live. I'm going to tell you how to make good decisions in life. And if you'll listen, you'll be blessed. I can't help you if you won't listen to me. I can't do a thing for you. And if you're like old Pharaoh, stubborn, proud, refuse to listen, well, there's only one place where those kinds of attitudes will lead. And it's trouble. It's tragedy. Are you listening? Are you listening to the right people? We hope that you are. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity to respond. If you've come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're ready to repent and be baptized, you can become a Christian today. If you're already a Christian, but you're not right in the sight of God, and that's the most important thing, isn't it? To be right in the sight of God. Maybe we can help you to be right in His sight. If you're subject to the invitation, respond as we stand and sing together.